Okay, so we are going to look at John chapter 5. We're third in our series on the transforming power of Jesus. And this morning is particularly called The Power to Set Us Free. I want to start by asking you a question. And this is the question. What have you lived with for 38 years? What have you lived with for 38 years? Now, many of you are looking going, well, I've not lived for 38 years, so probably nothing. So maybe I should change that question a little bit to, what have you lived with most of your life, or for much of your life? Or what has bound you for much of your life? For some of us, it may be a fear of what people think about us. For some of us, it may be an addiction. For some of us, it may be a wrong perspective of ourselves or of other people. For some of us, a fear of death. What have you lived with? Maybe it's a compulsion to lie. Maybe it's an eating disorder. Some people here will have lived with unforgiveness and bitterness. Some people here will have lived with a critical spirit. Some people here have lived for years with unhealthy words that were spoken over them as children that continue to affect you today. What has bound you for most of your life? Because today we're going to read about someone who was paralyzed for 38 years. And when he encountered Jesus, he was set free. The reason that we are doing this series, The Transforming Power of Jesus, is because, well, there's probably all sorts of reasons, but especially because part of our vision is to be devoted Christ followers who are transforming lives and communities with the life and presence of Jesus. And if we're going to be those that are used in transformation, we have to encounter the God of transformation. And as we look in this series through John at the seven signs, we see the way Jesus' power breaks in and transforms lives. And as we look at these seven signs, and today we're looking at the third one, each time you will see that the signs reveal something of the power of Jesus. That the signs reveal something of the perspective of Jesus. And that the signs reveal something of the person of Jesus. As we read John 5, I trust that you'll begin to see some of his power, of his perspective, and more of his person. So we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. I'm actually going to start with verse 18. That may seem a bit stupid, but it sort of sets you up for where this is going a little bit. So verse 18, John says this, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." One of the things that Zoe said in her first talk when she introduced the series was these signs nearly always pointed to a controversy. It's like they're doing something and someone is experiencing the transforming power of Jesus and it's a miracle is taking place. But there's something that's going on beyond just the miracle. He's challenging something. And In this story, you will see that he's creating a great controversy, and he's intentionally doing it. He's not avoiding it. He's wanting to challenge the religious spirit that some of these people have lived with for years and years and years. He's wanting to challenge the perspectives of the religious leaders. And so he was happy to do things that caused controversy and confronted people's thinking. We'll see how that happened now. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you want to get well? We'll come back to that. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Can you believe what they've got focused on? But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And then it says, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we said that the signs reveal the power of Jesus, the perspective of Jesus, and the person of Jesus. And we're going to start by thinking about the power of Jesus. It's interesting because water is a thread that John uses throughout his gospel. It comes in all sorts of ways. When Zoe spoke, she talked about the first sign where Jesus turned water into wine. In the chapter just before this one, in chapter 5, Jesus meets the woman from Samaria and asks her for some water. And when she asks him for water, she's shocked because he's a Jew asking her, as a Samaritan woman, for water. Jesus says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He goes on to say, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And there's the natural water, which refreshes and washes, and even in some instances helps to heal. But the living water of Jesus offers refreshment, cleansing, and healing at a whole new level. And the living water of Jesus springs up for eternity. And so later in John's Gospel, Jesus could declare, if anyone is thirsty, let him go to that well. No, not let him come to me. And as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And so Jesus goes to this water, this pool of water where this man has been for years and years and years. It's probably some superstitious thing. And Jesus goes, and while he's been beside this water for years, he's never got healed. His situation has never changed. 38 years he's lived like this. And Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And actually, it's a really important question. Sometimes we can become too settled in the difficulty of our lives. Sometimes people prefer dependency rather than responsibility. My guess is that over the years, this had become quite a community for this man. It was like there he was with everyone else. It was just where he was. It was what he knew. Do you want to get well? William Barclay, the late Scottish Bible commentator, said this: the first essential towards receiving the power of Jesus is to have the desire for it. If in our inmost hearts we are well content to stay as we are, there can be no change for us. And I believe that the question that Jesus asked this man is the question that he wants to ask of us. Do you want to get well? Or have you become quite comfortable with living with what you've had for all this time? Has it just become part of your life? Is it something that you've just become ready to accept? Maybe it's easier to just live with an inferiority complex and say, well, this just is how it's always been. I've always seen myself like this, and it's just how I will go on living. Do you want to get well? It's interesting. If you read in Matthew 8, it says, Jesus went to Peter's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law immediately gets up, and what does she do? She begins to wait on Jesus. She begins to serve him. And do you know what? We have been created for good works. That's what God's looking for each and every one of us to do. And there can be all sorts of stuff that comes into our lives that spoils that and stops us stepping into our destiny, stops us fulfilling the good works that he has for us. For this man, this had become his life. It had become his community. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Life will never be the same again. And when we really allow Jesus to touch every single area of our lives, it's not just so that we can go, oh, my life's a whole lot better. It's actually so we can be released into our destiny, that we can be the body of Christ, each part playing its part. God wanting each and every member and part of the body to be doing all sorts of works of service, equipping his people. And yet, if we're not careful, we can settle with where we're living, with what we have, with what we're doing. But Jesus, having asked him that direct question, then invites him to get up. And as it were, to step out of his way of living for 38 years. And to leave that behind. Don't stay here. And the power of his word releases healing into that man's life. And immediately it says, he got up. And at the end of this talk, I am just going to invite people to make their own response. And just so you know, I'm going to invite you to get up. If you know there is something you've been living with, and you want to respond to that question of Jesus, do you want to be well? Something you know that's been holding you back from stepping into all that God has for you, I'm going to invite you just literally to stand where you are. And at that point, I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but I felt very clearly that that was the response that I needed to invite. And I felt the Holy Spirit say that as we do that, he's then going to do his work. What the water of the pool did not do, the water of the word of Jesus did do. His word transforms. And that's why as you read through John's gospel, as we look in this series at all that Jesus is and who he is, I trust what will happen is the word will bring about transformation. There is power in the word of God. Guy, when I was at school in my teens, we had a guy come and speak who was training to be a vicar in Oxford. And he was an American, a guy called Earl Smith. And he came to speak in our Christian Union. And I remember his story so clearly. It was he was the son of the guy who owned the Greyhound coaches in America. So money was no issue for him at all. But that had not helped him. He'd ended up getting into drugs and all sorts of stuff, and his life was in a complete mess. And eventually he was put into rehab, and someone gave him a New Testament. And when they gave him the New Testament, he says he found that the paper was perfect for smokes. And so as he puts it, he rolled his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he actually began to read John's gospel. And he came face to face with the Almighty living Jesus Christ. And as he read John's gospel, he welcomed Jesus into his life. And he said, I don't want my life as it is now. I want to let that go. And I want to step into the new life that you offer. And at that moment, the addiction to drugs was broken. He stepped out and he was free. The transforming power of Jesus. And then a few years later, there he was now training to be a vicar at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford. So the power of Jesus and the perspective of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus sees things in a very different way to the way we can see things. And he certainly saw things very differently to the way the religious leaders saw things. And Jesus purposely wants to challenge both their perspective and their thinking. If you read through the Gospels, there are seven recorded miracles where it specifically records that that miracle he did on the Sabbath. Now, you could say, he could have just waited, couldn't he? Oh, I'll just wait till... But he specifically didn't wait because he was wanting to address something. He cared for the man and he wanted him well, but actually he saw a bigger picture. He saw that religious leaders, the religious leaders of the day, had got caught up with the wrong things and he wanted to challenge that very clearly. The religious leaders believed that if they could keep the rules, they'd make God happy. But of course, many of the rules were their own man-made rules. And guess what? Jesus doesn't care about man-made rules. In fact, Jesus is probably one of the biggest rule breakers you'll come across. Today, in today's society, Buddhists spin prayer wheels in the hopes of attaining nirvana. Hindus bathe in the Ganges in the hopes of having their sins removed. Muslims actively practice the five pillars of Islam to attain heaven, or to try to attain heaven. I've seen people light candles to saints in the hope of gaining favor with God. Guess what? I've seen people attend church thinking it'll make them right with God. I've seen people perform some service thinking that'll make God happy. As I say that, I want to stop and say one thing, and that is that there are a number of things that over the years I will have communicated and have communicated that I passionately think are helpful practices if we're going to live as devoted Christ followers. Things like a daily time to read the Bible and to pray. Things like prioritizing having fellowship with one another and making sure we're in context where we can encourage one another and we don't let that go. Things like serving in some context and giving. All those things I will have communicated, but I am aware that occasionally I might have sometimes clumsily communicated. And if I have somehow given an impression that if you do these things, it makes God happy and you're getting yourself right with God, then I am really sorry, because that's a million miles away from the truth. It's not what you do that will save you. It's what Jesus has done that saves you. We do not invite people to come and do and earn their salvation. There's nothing they can do to earn their salvation. It's purely about what Jesus has done. There is only one way to be right with God, and it's through trusting in Jesus. And that comes through very, very clearly throughout John's gospel. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's about what Jesus has done. It's about putting our trust in him, not in ourselves. John 5, verse 24, and these verses after the verses we've read, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." It's about his word. It's about believing in him. It's about putting our trust in him. John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." You can't earn it. You just have to look to him. It's not about what you do. It's all about what Jesus has done. And if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see in Exodus 16 that God's gift to his people was a Sabbath. It was a gift. And it was to rest, to reflect, and to remember the Lord. It was a gift. Say, you can get so caught up in everything that you need to do. You need to have a day. I want you to have a day. Here's a gift whereby you're resting, reflecting, remembering. This was a gift from God to his people. But the religious leaders began to put all sorts of things onto that. And all sorts of rules and all sorts of things then were required. So much so that now their desire to keep the Sabbath and to keep their man-made rules meant they would actually rather keep a broken man broken. And while we look at this, we go, "Oh, unbelievable. What are they like?" I am aware that if I'm not careful, I can take on the wrong perspective. And it's easy to somehow take on some religious perspective or look at things in the wrong way and to miss and not see things in the way he sees them. Jesus Elsewhere it says very clearly, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The religious leaders, instead of seeing a man restored, they see a rule broken. What are we seeing? I'm ashamed to say that there are times when I've lived with stuff that's affected how I've seen things. Some time ago, I found myself taking offense at something that was written to me. And I couldn't work out why everyone else then enthused about this person when they were doing certain things, and I found I was struggling to enthuse. Guess what? It wasn't their issue, it was my issue. I was living with something that wasn't right to live with, and it affected how I saw everything else. The other thing that Jesus challenges here is the perspective about sin and sickness. Do you see what he says? I'll switch to the right page. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Jesus here reveals his perspective on the consequences of sin. Basically, he says, it's worse than the consequences of sickness. Right? This is worse. You don't deal with sin, that's far worse than any sickness you may have. The consequences of sin, of unforgiven sin, of sin that remains in our lives, that's a far bigger issue than any sickness. And I'll tell you what, if you were to ask Mel right at this moment, would she exchange the free gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, for an extra 30 years of physical health? She'd want to say something very clearly to every single one of us. Definitely not. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? The earnings, what you earn and what comes from sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we need to never forget how serious the consequences of sin are, and how amazing the forgiveness of Jesus is, and the healing that comes through the cross and through his forgiveness. And finally, it reveals something of the person of Jesus. John introduces Jesus in chapter 1 in this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus, unashamedly in this story, reflects on the fact that he is doing the work that his Father is doing. He unashamedly points to who he is. Goes on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father through grace and truth. And in this sign and in all seven signs, Jesus breaks into a situation. Here he is now present on earth, revealing his glory, his grace, his truth, his love, his power. And at the end of John chapter 1, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And as you read John's gospel, as we look at these signs, what is happening is Jesus is making his Father known. We get a window into what our God in heaven is really like. And Jesus came to this man and came near. And as they often he may use this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is near. What he meant is, I'm here. God's here. And today, the kingdom of heaven is near. Through his word and by his spirit, we are able to embrace the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to ask you, do you want to stay as you are? Or do you want to get well? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here right now. Nothing can happen of any significance through just organizing something humanly. But we want to be led by you, and we want to invite the power of the Holy Spirit to break out in our lives. And Lord, you know the things that maybe many of us have lived with. Maybe before this morning, before you shone your light, we've not even really been aware of it. But we invite you now to shine your light on our hearts and our lives. Please save us from carrying the wrong perspective. Please save us from living with things you don't want us to live with. Please help us to step into the fullness of life that you have for us. So I want to invite you, if you know that there is something that you've been living with in your life, and the Holy Spirit's put his finger on something this morning, and you want to be free from that, and the question he simply asks is, do you want to get well? Well, if your answer is yes and you want to leave that behind, I invite you to, as it were, leave your chair behind and get up and stand where you are. And I believe that even in that simple response, something powerful is going to happen here this morning. And maybe you've never, ever received and been confident that you've received forgiveness of sins and you've known what it is, the most amazing miracle of all, to be born again and set free from your past. Well, this morning would be a great morning to say, yes, I want to receive that. I encourage you to get up, to stand up, to receive what he has for you. Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord.